In today's gospel, Jesus brings to a climax his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, the simplest and yet the most challenging of all sermons. Simple by virtue of its uncompromising directness. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and personal prosperity. You cannot serve God and give priority to personal ambition and desires. And therefore, do not be anxious about food and drink and clothing. The whole of creation rests upon the providence of God. Consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. How much more readily should conscious, intelligent people like you and I rest upon that providence? Jesus says, which of you, with careful planning, can add 18 so inches to your height? Because you really need that. God feeds the birds and clothes the lilies. Why then should men, why should you be anxious? Your Heavenly Father knows your needs, and yet all of this is challenging to live by, because this is not how we are inclined naturally to view either creation or our Creator. We wrestle with creation, seeking to know it and innovatively to maximize its usefulness in our daily life. But our ambition meets its challenge when the convulsions of creation in earthquake, fire, storm, drought, and flood press themselves upon our minds and activities. But even with all of these, in God's providence, there lies the opportunity to discover a divine purpose and a hidden value to rebuild, to remake, and for all to resume a routine life again for the number of years appointed, with all the ups and downs and the accompanying worries and anxieties. Creation is the gift of God to mankind. However, if not viewed and understood rightly, the gift easily becomes an idol. It becomes mammon. Any good thing becomes an idol when it becomes an end in itself, indulging our very own life now in this age. Creation has been given with a specific sacramental purpose in mind, that we might know God and be drawn to Him and to love Him and to more fully experience the majesty of His glory, which is mysteriously laced throughout all of His works and creation. It's threaded through all of God's providence and in His glorious redemption. All of God's works are sacramentally visible signs intended to lead us to Himself, who is unseen, that we might commune with Him, though He not be seen through the things that He has given us. But when these gifts in themselves become the goal of our pursuits, it's then that we stumble, and the bondage of idolatry crouches nearby. When Jesus directs us to meditate on the birds of the heavens, who do not sow or gather in the barns, or admire the lilies of the field, who neither toil nor spin, but are arrayed more fabulously than Solomon in all his glory, we miss the main point if we think he wants us to admire more fully the greatness, beauty, and wonder of creation. His words are not intended for creation itself, but how creation is designed to lead us to know more about our Creator Himself. With the words of this sermon, Jesus is not just challenging us, but in fact is attacking the very way of life that settles for this world only, neglecting God in effect by all the choices in the way we spend our time. The human heart is a perpetual factory of idol making, one of the reformers famously said. It is our natural fallen tendency to live mainly for mammon and for the stuff of this present life, with all of its temporal challenges to overcome and the temporal pleasures to enjoy, worries and ambitions. We are preoccupied with the here and now. The essence of idolatry, of the service of mammon, is to highly regard the things of this world as more important than things divine because of their immediate value. We don't think of him that way, but by giving attention to him in that way, that's effectively what we're doing. We neglect those things that are final and ultimate importance. Idolatry is living life my way rather than God's way. And as such, it inescapably becomes a preoccupation with the things of this world. And that is a subtle but constant, ever-present danger to the spiritual health of all of us. O ye of little faith, Jesus said, seek ye first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Creation is God's gift to lead us to seek him, to find him, to love him. The counsel of Christ in the sermon is pithy, simple, and direct, to lead us to a perfect, mature life of faith under God as we receive his sacramental gifts with thanksgiving and praise. But how do we learn to so view creation rightly? How do we turn from the anxious, pressing needs of everyday family life, of a demanding schedule, and the anxieties of business and employment, of the rise and fall of bank balances and investment portfolios, and of the unceasing flow of disturbing news, especially so in recent years? It's a fact that we will not escape from the toils and trials of life in this world. But we must learn to see all of these things by their limitations and from the perspective of the spiritual objective that they serve. If the very hair that falls from our head is numbered by God, then everything we encounter in life has a purpose from him, who works all things together for the good of his people. What we must do is train ourselves to think this way. And so how do we do that? One can't turn worry and anxiety on and off like a switch. With our inherent sinful nature, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is not an easy command. Nor is it a simple answer to anxiety. It's hard to wrestle with God in prayer over questions like, what should we do in this or that particular situation that's pressing on us? Excuse me. What is God's will for those that we love? And what are we supposed to do for them? And what are we called upon to act? And when should we do that? And when we are called upon, when are we called upon to wait? And while we know that we are supposed to love others, even our enemies, just how exactly are we supposed to do that? And because of our fallen nature, we find ourselves in a continual struggle of the wills, my will versus God's will, as it is revealed in Scripture and through his church. It's for this reason that we must cultivate and nurture a life of prayer. Prayer is not simply making requests of God or lifting up needy people to God in order to remedy a problem. It is, first of all, unceasing communication and engagement of our mind and will with God's will and purpose. We cannot view creation rightly, nor can we seek first his kingdom unless prayer is the foundation of our own lives. Unless the ongoing conversation with God in prayer is part of everything that we do. Unless we live by some kind of rule of life that makes prayer, the reading of Scripture, praise, confession, supplication, and thanksgiving part of the very fabric of everything we do each day. We are created to be preoccupied with something. And Jesus is saying we should be preoccupied with the implications of serving God and living life in constant communion with God as he himself was, as revealed in his prayer at Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which is significant when we remember Jesus teaching earlier in his sermon that we are to be the salt of the earth and a light to the world, which must not and cannot be hidden. The church is like a city on a hill which cannot be hidden, meaning that all the world would one day be illuminated by the light of the Christian message and would and should look toward Christians to provide that light. When we commit ourselves to prayer, communing with God, that we might know him and his will more fully. Our seeking first the kingdom of God as a way of life over long seasons of time, which is what that is about, well, then a sublime thing begins to happen. We experience a decrease in anxiety and an increase in faith and trust in God. We find ourselves worrying less and trusting God more. And that's not because a future becomes more certain. It's because we come to learn that God is good and that his providence is trustworthy. We learn how to be faithful creatures, and we learn how to submit our will to his will. And we learn to let God be God without wrestling against his will. Seeking first God's kingdom trains us in forming the habit of trusting God. And when we pursue prosperity or any of the temporal things in creation as our goal or the means of satisfaction in life, when we make compromises and take shortcuts in order to succeed in finding comfort in this world, we are then on our own. We cannot serve both God and mammon. However, when we commit all of our life and possessions to God in prayer, which is revealed in how we reorder our priorities, when we are committed to doing his revealed will in every circumstance, then we have positioned ourselves to trust him for the results. And as Jesus said, we discover that all things are indeed added unto us. Through prayer, we learn to see that creation's sacramental character leads us to holiness, which is that utter devotion to God. Our anxieties are laid to rest when we trust God, seeking his will and purpose, and in viewing all these aspects of life in this world with new eyes, eyes that have been spiritually formed. So in this sermon, Jesus was focusing upon the anxieties that so easily preoccupy us in our normal daily life. And these anxieties inescapably lead us to idolatry in one form or another if they are not faced with eyes of faith. Anxieties, if not so ruled, also give way to fear. And these generally are rather vague and uncertain, whereas fear is focused and specific, and much more paralyzing, unpredictably damaging. Fear takes what Jesus said on another level because circumstances become extreme and abnormal. The world has everywhere descended into the realm of perpetual anxiety and fear, and driven by machinations of few over the many. The arenas of personal health, shifting economics, political intrigue, liberty are being redefined as lawlessness, wars and subversive invasions, education that corrupts, entertainment that degrades virtue, and the Christian faith increasingly being portrayed as a source of our national and international woes, while a militant Islam rises in presence and influence. One need not think hard to find things that heighten anxiety, fear, and anger. Well, the remedy and guide for overcoming even these situations is still what Jesus said: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what you most desire and need in that circumstance, peace and freedom from fear, will then be added to you. By cultivating a life of prayer, continual communing with God, seeking to know him and his purposes, viewing all things through his eyes, we will cultivate a mind that knows how to think God's thoughts after him. We will think and view the world with a mind like that of the psalmist, who also had anxieties, troubles, and fears. Nearly every psalm touches on those kinds of things. In nearly all the psalms, we learn how to put those fears to rest. For example, hear these verses from Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved, and he who guards you will not slumber. Behold, he who guards Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your guardian. Jesus quoted from the Psalms more than any other book. It shaped his mind and taught him how to view every circumstance in life, even the cross, through God's eyes. The psalmist's words throughout are the wisdom of God that is laced through the words of Jesus, where he said in today's lesson, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In the confirmation rite, I offer this prayer. Strengthen thy servants, we beseech thee, O Lord, with thy Holy Ghost, the Comforter, and daily increase in them thy manifold gifts of grace, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and true godliness, and fill them, O Lord, with the spirit of thy holy fear, now and forever. In mysterious ways, the troubles that we encounter in life are often the instruments God uses to fulfill this prayer. And for that reason, when fear and anxiety seem to overwhelm, we must remember St. Paul's words in Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have placed us in a good world, and the works of creation surround us, and we encounter and engage in them every day. But we know that our hearts have a divided inclination, and they are easily preoccupied with the things of this life and of this world, when instead they are intended, these things are intended to lead us to thee. By thy Spirit, so direct our minds, our hearts, our desires, our wills, so that we view all things according to thy divine purpose, and that the life and breath that we have from your hand might ever be devoted to accomplishing that purpose and bringing glory to thy name. And as we pray through Christ our Lord, amen.